Turning in the Word of God this morning to the Gospel according to John, John chapter 9. And we're going to commence our reading at the beginning of the chapter, the verse number 1. John chapter 9 and the verse number 1. John chapter 9. And the verse number 1. And the Word of God says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is this not he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. And therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. And they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was on the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay, and opened his eyes. And then again the Pharisees also asked him, How he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. And therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. But others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And they say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind, and received his sight, until they called his parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Amen. And we'll end our reading at the end of verse 22. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Now let us still our hearts before the Lord. Let us seek his face. And let's pray that we'd have a word in season. For every heart gathered this morning, this is a special book. It is the Word of God. And as such, we need that special help. And let's pray that the Lord would open up our eyes and our hearts to His precious truth, and that He'll write it upon our hearts this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank Thee for all that has taken place in Thy name already thus far. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy presence that has been with us in this Thy house. And, O God, we pray now that as we meet around Thy precious Word, O Father, we pray that You would shut us in with Thyself. And we ask, Father, that You'll remove the distractions of the week that has gone into eternity. We pray that You'll remove the distractions of the week that is yet to come. And, O God, we pray that You would shut us in with Thyself. We pray that our thoughts and our hearts and our souls would be drawn to Thee. We pray, O God, that we would take that good part and sit at the feet of Jesus. And God, we pray this morning that we would hear Thy voice speak to our hearts and to our souls. God, we long to hear a word from Thee. That is what we need in this day and this age. We need Thee to speak. God, we pray this morning that as we gather here, that indeed it would be Thy precious truth. It would be Thy word for our hearts that we would hear this day. We pray for help, for the congregation. We pray for that listening ear. We pray, O God, for preacher and for congregation alike, that You would prepare our hearts to receive Thy word. I pray for help, Father, in the preaching of it. I ask that You would empty me of self and of sin, and You'll fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. And God, we're reminded of those words, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And God, I pray for Thy help and Thy strength. And Father, I pray for the outpouring of Thy Spirit to be upon this meeting. And God, I pray that Thy word would be sharper than that double-edged sword today, and that You would pierce it into the hearts of Thy people that are gathered here. Father, we pray that there will be that word for saint, for sinner alike. And we'd be careful to give Thee all the honor and all the glory. It's in our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. William Carey, who's called the father of modern missions, he served in India for many years. And he gradually became very concerned about the attitude of his dear son Felix. You see, at one time his son Felix had committed his life to serving the Lord and becoming a missionary. But as time went on, he soon backed away from this commitment and this promise that he had made, and especially when he was appointed as ambassador to Burma by the Queen of England. And Carey wrote to his friend asking prayer for his son, and he said these words. He said, "Pray for Felix. He is degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings." And believer, this morning we must realize that there is no work as important. There is no job on earth, there is no position available that is of as vital importance as that of the work and the service of our King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, as children of God, we are ambassadors for Him. When we're saved by the precious blood of Christ, we're called into His work and into His service. There's a well-known saying that goes that we're saved to serve, and how true that is. You see, the Lord saves us not just that we might be idle, but so that we would be active in the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're living in a day and an age today when the so-called Protestant work ethic is weakening. Many who have jobs to seek to do as little as they can for as big a reward as they can receive. And the advance of technology and the reduction in industry has made many in the nation lazy. And sad to say, there is in many occasions that laziness that seems to creep in to the work and into the service of God. I came across a quote during the week when preparing for the message, and it said, "Every church is filled with willing people. Some willing to work and others willing to let them." And there's a bit of jest in that, but how true it is. There's laziness that can come in to the church, and we're all guilty, myself included, how we are not doing as much for God as we ought to be doing. But as God's children, as we said, we're saved to serve. We're bought by Christ and His precious blood, and we are now His ambassadors. And God has a work for His church to accomplish. In the Word of God, it says much about the work of the believer. And of course, the greatest example in Scripture of how we ought to work as believers is, of course, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we've read part of this chapter of John chapter 9 this morning. And here we have details of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He heals a blind man. This was part of His Father's work. It was part of His business that He had to carry out in this scene of time. See, healing the sick, as we know, through the Gospels and through the Word of God, it was a large part of the ministry of Christ. It was a large part of His work that He carried out as He walked the streets of earth. And here is Christ heals a blind man. His disciples, as we read earlier, they begin to question Him in verse 2. It says there, "And His disciples asked Him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" See, God's disciples, they were trying to fathom in their minds why this man had this ailment. Why this man was blind. Was it because of a sin he had committed, or perhaps a sin of his parents? Was this ailment as a result a punishment for sin? Well, we read Christ's very wise answer in verses 3 to 5. And as part of the answer that we want to look at this morning, specifically verse number 4. In that verse 4, Christ says there, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And here, our Savior, He outlines His work and His service. What an example the child of God has this morning as we seek to serve God, as we seek to work and to labor for Him. What an example we have in our Savior. And that's what we want to look at this morning for a few moments. We want to look at the subject of Christ's example of Christian service. Christ's example of Christian service. If we want to know how we're to serve God, if we want to know how we're to work for Him in this day and in this age, we have no greater example than that of Christ. We want to look at verse 4, and we want to draw out just 3 very simple points. And we trust and pray that as we look at this portion of Scripture, that the Lord would open up His Word to our hearts and that He would write it upon our heart this morning. Notice with me in the first place the allocation of the work. See, Christ says there at the beginning of verse number 4, I must work the works of Him that sent me. And believer, this morning we must understand that we have all been allocated a work by God to do. This work, it is God's work. Christ is confessing here that He was sent of His Father in heaven. He was sent to accomplish the work that His Father had given Him. He's confessing that He was sent of His Father. Confessing that He had a work to do. I must work the works of Him who sent me. Here He's been manifest in human flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He came in to the scene of time. He left the splendor of heaven so that He might work the works of His Father. So that He might accomplish that which the Father would have Him to do. And likewise, child of God, this morning, that is our responsibility and that is our role. We are here to accomplish the work of our Father in heaven. That is our purpose here on earth. Now, I often wondered when I was a young child, when we were saved, why were we not immediately brought to heaven when we got saved? And that's a glorious thought, isn't it? If we were saved, to be ushered straight in to the presence of Christ, what a glorious thing that would be. But friend, that is not God's purpose. You see, we're saved to serve, and we're here for a purpose and for a reason. And God does not usher us straight into His presence in glory because He's a work for us to do. We have a role, no matter how big or how small, in the work of God this morning. And we will leave this scene of time when we have accomplished that which God has sent us forth to accomplish. What an encouraging thought that is to the believer this morning. See, maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're not able to do the work that you used to be able to do. Maybe due to some ailment or some illness, and perhaps you're discouraged and downcast this morning. Perhaps you're worried that there's nothing for me to do, there's nothing I can do in God's work this morning. But believer, I tell you, in the authority of God's Word, there's a work for you to do. No matter how small it may seem to you, you seek the face of the Lord, and He'll reveal His will for your life. You see, no matter how little it may seem to be, if it's working together for God's glory, what a privilege to be part of it. What a privilege to be part of God's work this morning. James 2 in the verse 17, it says there, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Of course, this verse is not talking about salvation by works. That is not what James is saying at all. But he's telling us here that those that are saved, those that are truly born again of God, they will go on to good works. There will be that desire to serve God. There will be that desire to do good. There will be that desire to find that role that God will have for them in His work and in His service. Back here in our text in John 9, Christ, He makes a great statement. He makes a great confession. I must work the works of Him that sent me. Child of God, is that our confession this morning? Can we say that we're working the works of our Father in heaven? And I'm not standing here this morning pointing the finger. Don't get that impression, because this word has spoken to my own heart this week. Are we doing what God would have us to do? Are we serving God as we ought to be serving Him? Are we carrying out our role in the work of God as we ought to be? And can we honestly say this morning that we're working the works of our Father? Are we putting our hand to the plow? Are we willing to get stuck into the work and into the service of God? We're at the beginning of a new term, so to speak, in the work of God. The Sunday school is recommencing. The children's meetings are recommencing. The outreach team will perhaps be taking up their work once again. And friend, there's a work for us to do. We must be working the works of our Heavenly Father. And in this allocation of the work, we see Three things briefly. Firstly, we see the root of the work. The root or the source of the work. Whose work is it that Christ was sent to do? Well, as we've already mentioned already, it was the work of His Father. It was the work of Almighty God. It was the work of Him who had sent Him. And so too it is with us this morning. We must remember that the work that we are called to, the work that we're involved in, it is the work of God Himself. What a vital truth. Psalm 127 in the verse 1 says there, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." You see, child of God, if we attempt to carry out this work on our own strength, if we attempt to carry out God's work using our own tools or using our own methods and abilities, we're wasting our time this morning. This is the Lord's work. And it's Him who builds His house. It's Him who extends His kingdom. And we must remember that this morning. We're called to the Father's work. And praise God this morning that whilst it is the Father's work, whilst it is the work of Him who has sent us, yet He has given us a role and a responsibility in that work. And what a privilege that we would be used of God, these weak earthen vessels, for the glorification of Himself and for the furtherance of His kingdom. We live in a day and age today when the world is living for self. Men and women are told to reach for the highest ambitions they can achieve. We're told to better ourselves. The world teaches us to strive. The world teaches us to strive for riches and for wealth. It's called a dog-eat-dog world. We aim as high as we can, and it doesn't matter who we trample to get to the top as long as we achieve our own aims. Men and women are busy building the kingdom of man, and they ought to be building the kingdom of God. And I am not saying that we are not to have ambition this morning, not at all. There's nothing wrong with having ambition in our career. There's nothing wrong with having ambition for our children, nothing at all. But what we're talking about this morning is when that ambition overtakes anything else and everything else. Christ tells us in Matthew 6, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And we're not to be so overtaken with the ambition of this world that we neglect the work of God. And we neglect that work which we're called to do. We're to be working for the extension of His kingdom. See, God is building His church, and we've the privilege of being part of that building work. And we ought to take that role and that responsibility seriously. But not only do we have the root of the work, but we see the reason for the work. The disciples, they asked here, was it because of this man's sin? Is that why he was blind? Was it a punishment? What was the reason for this man having this ailment and having this disadvantage? And Christ answers in verse 3, saying, "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." You see, what Christ is saying here is that this man, his blindness, this man's ailment wasn't because of any particular sin. This man was blind so that the glory and that the power of God might be manifest in him and through him. And friends, that's how it is in the Lord's work. You see, we're to show forth the glory of God. Just as this man's ailment was used to prove the glory and the power and the majesty of the eternal heavenly Father. This was the purpose of this work of Christ. It was and it is the work and the purpose of all the works of Christ. See, all that our Savior did, all that He accomplished, all we read about Him in regards to redemption in the Word of God, it was so that the Father may be glorified. It was in order that glory and honor would be brought to His great and mighty name. John 17 contains the words of Christ and what has been known as the high priestly prayer. And here we read of Christ, and He's interceding with His heavenly Father. And in verse 4, Christ says, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou givest me to do." You see, the work that Christ carried out, all that He did was to glorify His heavenly Father. One commentator speaking in this verse in John 17, he says, "His principal work was to declare His Father's mind and will, His love and grace. Nor did He seek His own, but His Father's glory." And so too it is with the child of God. As we engage in the work of God, it is not for the glory of man. It is not that man would be exalted. It is not that a church or denomination would be lifted high, but it is for the purpose of bringing glory to God. That is the reason why we're enlisted to the work of God. It's not for our own reward, although as we will consider shortly, there is a reward for the child of God in this work. But that isn't to be our sole aim. It is to bring glory and honor to our God. And we should be seeking to work for God to bring glory to Him. So the challenge is, are we working for God? Are we bringing glory and honor to His name this morning? Are we seeking to serve Him to the best of our ability in His work? We have the root of the work, the reason for the work, but notice also the reward for the work. You see, Christ carried out the work of His Father sacrificially. We know that He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, He was willing to pay a cost, and what a cost it was. He was led as that blemish-free lamb to Calvary. And He bled and died in our behalf, and He bore the wrath of God so that His children didn't have to bear it. And He was hung on that cross, that symbol of rejection and shame, despised by many so that we might be set free from the bondage of sin. But what a reward Christ received, because He's exalted. He is sitting at the right hand of His Father in heaven, and He lives and He reigns with His children. And what a glorious reward there was for Christ. John 17:5, again, the high priestly prayer, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." You see, Christ carried out the works of Him who sent Him. And Christ was rewarded by the Heavenly Father. And believer, whilst we do not carry out God's work for a reward, it is true to say that there is a reward. There is a reward for God's children. Firstly, there are temporal rewards. God does and is rewarding His children in this scene of time with temporal goodness. Doesn't the Word of God tell us in James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And child of God, we serve a gracious God this morning. We serve a God who meets our needs and daily bestows us with benefits that we do not deserve. Maybe you're here this morning and you think that you're unable to carry out the work of God. Perhaps you feel unworthy. Perhaps you do not feel able enough. Perhaps you do not feel holy enough. Perhaps you don't feel like you have the skills that are required to be able to serve God. But I tell you, friend, those feelings, they are present in the pulpit this morning. There's none of us that are worthy. There are none of us that are able in and of ourselves. But if we step out in faith in the work of God, God will equip us and God will reward us. And He'll make us fit, vessels fit for His use and to serve Him in His kingdom. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verses 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians 12 and the verses 7 and 8. And it says there, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Here was the mighty Apostle Paul, and he's complaining of a thorn in the flesh. He's complaining of a weakness, an inability, some sort of hindrance, something that was affecting what he believed his service for God. And he comes to the Lord and he asks for it to be removed. And some believe that this thorn in the flesh was perhaps something to do with the eyesight of Paul, although obviously we cannot say that categorically this morning. But nevertheless, whatever it was, whatever this thorn in the flesh was, it was so affecting Paul that it was getting him down in the work of God. He felt that he could do more for God if this thorn was removed. And we read that he came to the Lord time and time again to ask Him to remove it. But look at the Lord's response in verse 9. He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." You see, the Lord rejected his request. And He allowed that thorn in the flesh to remain. Why? So that God's strength would be perfectly manifested in Paul. And so that through his weakness, his strength would be made perfect. And so too it is in the work of God for us today. You see, we are weak, earthen vessels, but we ought to rest in Christ. We seek the Lord's face. We ask Him what His will for our life is, and then we depend on Him to equip us and to meet the need. And praise God, this morning He will. And He does. Not only are there temporal rewards, but we have spiritual rewards. 2 Corinthians 5 in the verse 10, it says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, child of God, this morning there is coming that future day when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And for the child of God, we will not be judged for our sin because that's been dealt with Christ. The matter is settled. We cannot be lost, but our sin has been covered in the blood of Christ, but we'll be judged for the work that we do, whether good or bad. And every child of God will have to give account there at that great judgment seat. And believer, I wonder if the day came upon us now. We were ushered into God's eternity and had to give an account of the work that we have done for God. What would we say? What would we have to show this morning? Could we have done more? Would we be embarrassed to stand before our Savior having empty hands? You see, there will be a reward for our labors in Christ and our working for Him, and then we ought to be striving to do the best we can in the work of God. We ought to be involved in the local church. We ought to be seeking to win souls for Him, whatever way that may be. It could only just be a small part. But may it work together for God's glory and God's purpose. We must move on to our second point this morning. We have the allocation of the work, but secondly, notice the appointment of time. In verse 4, back in John 9, Christ, He says that free is while it is day. And here Christ is talking about His own life on earth. He's been allocated work by the Father to do, but He's been given an appointed time in which to do it, while it is day. See, Christ knew that His work, the end of His work on earth was nigh. He knew that that time would come when He would cry those words, "It is finished." And the day would be over and the night would come. And therefore, He went about here His Father's business, knowing that in terms of His earthly ministry, He had a limited time in which to accomplish the work. He was fervent, He was earnest, He was urgent in carrying out the Father's will. And friends, this morning not only have we been appointed a work by God to do, but we've been appointed a time in which to do it, while it is day. And we are to work for God today as if there will be no tomorrow. God has given us a work to do, but we do not have an unlimited time to do it, and therefore there's an urgency. There's an urgency. We ought to be in God's work immediately. There's no time to waste. There's no time to be slothful. We must work the works of our Father while it is day. We must work for Him as if there is no tomorrow. We see two things briefly in relation to this time. Firstly, our time is fixed. Our time is unmovable. There will be no extension given. Hebrews 9 and the verse 27 tells us, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die." There's an appointment that will be kept, that will never be changed or be altered. We have an appointment with death, and that appointment will not be altered. We've been given an appointed time to use our God-given gifts and talents in His service. We've been given a God-given amount of time in which to seek to win souls for Him and to help God build His kingdom and to be used in His service. And child of God, we're not to waste that time. We're not to let it slip away through our fingers. We're not to put off to tomorrow the things that we can do today, but we're told to redeem the time. We're to use it efficiently and wisely. We live today in an age that is full of distraction, and there's many things that can waste our time. I was reading during the week that apparently teenagers are spending up to 9 hours a day on social media. Adults are watching up to 27 hours a week on TV, and of course I'm not saying there's anything wrong with social media or TV, but we have to admit that we waste time. I waste time. We all waste time when we be getting down to the work of God. But here we know that our time is fixed and we must not waste it. We must use it efficiently for the service of our Master. But not only is this time fixed, but the time is fleeting. The time is passing away quickly. Time is short. James 4 in the verse 14, it reminds us, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Think of that vapor that rises from a recently boiled kettle. It is there only for a matter of seconds. You turn back again and it is as if it has never been there. And that is what James is saying here. That is life. It is as a vapor passing away. The hymn writer put it well when he said, "Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. Like the binding of a sheaf, be in time, fleeting days or tell him pass that the die will soon be cast, and the fatal line be past be in time. The beginning of another verse in that hymn, fairest flowers soon decay. Youth and beauty pass away. Oh, you have not long to stay, be in time. And friends, life is short. In that time that we've been appointed to serve our Master, it is time that is fleeting by. It is time that's passing so quickly, and therefore we must work the works of our Father while it is day. Perhaps you're in this meeting this morning, you're outside of Christ. Friend, time for you is also short. You know not this morning what a day may bring forth. You do not know what the rest of this day holds in store for you. If you're outside of Christ this morning, you're plagued with sin, you're an enemy of God, and you're heading to a lost eternity in hell. That's what the Word of God teaches. That's not the Word of man. That is not something that I'm making up before you this morning. That is not my doctrine, but that's the teaching of the Word of God. We're all born in sin, we're shaping in iniquity, and without Christ, we're heading out to a lost eternity. And friend, today you can be saved. If you come to Christ and you confess your sin, if you crown Him as Lord of your life, you'll be saved. You'll be removed from the wrath of God. You'll be given new life in Christ. And the Word of God places an urgency in the matter. 2 Corinthians 6, in the verse 2, well-known words, it says, now is the accepted time, behold, now. Now is the day of salvation. You must come to Him now. There's an urgency to get your soul right with God. Life is short. The final verse of that hymn we quoted says, sinner, heed the warning voice. Make the Word your final choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. Be in time. Come from darkness into light. Come, let Jesus make you right. Come and start for heaven tonight. Be in time. Come, sinner, while you may. Come while Christ is still found, for time is short. And soon the day of grace will be over. We've noticed the allocation of the work, the appointment of time, but notice very briefly for a couple of moments the approach of death. Christ says in verse 4 of John 9, that the night cometh when no man can work. Here Christ, by saying night, He's speaking of death. He knew death was coming. His time on this scene of earth would be finished, and therefore He must work the works of His Father while it is yet day. And child of God, this morning, death, it is coming. That night is fast approaching when we shall labor. And we shall work in this scene of time no longer. And that means the time is coming when men and women and young people and children can no longer be seen. The time is coming when our neighbors around us can no longer be saved. The time is coming when our family and our friends and our children and our loved ones, they can no longer be saved. The time is coming when the day of grace, it will be over. And believer, there's an urgency in our service for Christ. There's an urgency needed in witnessing for Him. There's an urgency needed in His work and in His service. We do not have time to sit back and watch the world go by, because the night is coming when no man can work. Death is approaching. God's judgment will soon be upon all men, and those found outside of Christ will be sentenced to eternity in hell. Do you see the urgency this morning, child of God? We cannot put off those things that we can do today until tomorrow. We must work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Are we working for Him with urgency this morning? Are we working while we are yet in the day of grace? Are we seeking to win souls for Christ while we are still in a day of saving and a day of salvation? Because soon the night will be upon us. No man will work. See, unbeliever, for you as well, death is coming. As we said earlier, it is appointed unto man once to die. But that's not the end of it, for the Word of God says, and after this, the judgment. You see, some religions will have us believe that once you die, well, that's it. It's soul sleep. We don't exist anymore. There's neither heaven or hell. But friends, that's not the truth of the Word of God. You see, after this, the judgment. And one day you will stand before the judgment throne of Christ. And you will have to give an account of what you did with Christ. If you go before Him on that day and you're outside of Him, you'll be told to depart and you'll be cast into the eternal lake of fire. But praise God, you're still in the day of grace. You're still in the day of God's salvation. And if you come to Christ, you will receive life eternal, the forgiveness of sins, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Would you come to Him? Christ says here in our text, I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. May the Lord bless His word to us this morning for His own name's sake.